Our lesson, of course, is in to whom shall we go? That is a great title, and that was actually spoken by the Apostle Peter, I believe it was. There's no shortage of religions in the world. Atheism is a religion itself. They would say they believe in nothing. But it's a decision they made. It's a religion. It's the atheistic religion. They choose to go their own way. But generally through the ages, people have been religious. There had to be a reason for that. They just didn't make that up. It started out with God's instructions to Adam and Eve and knowing what to do to worship. And they passed it on to Cain and Abel. And their children. So all the cultures through the centuries have had a tendency, premonition, to worship. And so much of it has been corrupted, not according to God's pattern, but nonetheless they feel the need to do something, to worship something greater than they are. I did a Google search this afternoon and asked, how many religions are there in the world? And the list, I think they came back, was like 10,000 different religions. Then I asked, well, how many so-called Christian religions or denominations? And they came back with an answer of 45,000, just those who claim to be in relation to Christ in some way. I remember reading many years ago, probably back in the 80s, of a Good Housekeeping magazine article, and it spoke about the 1,400 religious denominations in the United States. So that's multiplied many times over. And as much as we would plead for people to be unified, to be in unity, to be in one, we're in a cycle now, and it comes and happens in every generation, of diversity. And we hear a lot about diversity today. Diversity in some things is all right, but in religion it's not. The religion of the Lord condemns diversity. We are to all be on the same page, as we would call it. When Paul would write to the church at First Corinthians, but the church at Corinth, the first letter that he had written to them, he'd gotten a report about division problems in the church, and largely that was the context of the book, dealing with situations and divisions and things going on in the congregation there. But he mentions in chapter 1 and verse 10 that I sometimes refer to it as the fivefold plan that God has for unity. He says there that we are to be individuals who are taught of God, that we are to all speak the same thing, have no divisions among you, that we are to have the same mind, the same spirit, the same judgment, all in all ways. Now that is in the Lord's way. So I don't have a liberty to worship God my way. A lot of people say that. I worship my way, you worship your way. Talked to a lady one time, said, oh, I don't go with that old organized religion. And I just go out in my backyard, got a little patch of woods there. I just wander through those trees, and I just feel God. And that's my religion. And so that's all that really matters. And we'll talk about that later on, about how people go about sincerity. And if you're serious and you're sincere about it, then surely that is all right. Jesus, as we know, born in Bethlehem, escaped down into Egypt. He came back into Palestine. They ended up going back to Nazareth to live, but it's somewhere along the way, about the time he started his ministry, he moved and set up his house in Capernaum, which is the northwest edge right on the Sea of Galilee. And he had his residence there, and he was going in and out. In John chapter 6, he was talking about, I think that's on this chart somewhere, over there. Yeah, it is at the top. John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about, think about verse 63, that he's telling the audience, I am the bread of life. Now, those of you that preach, you've probably got a sermon about the Lord's statements where he said, I am. If you don't, look up, as you know, as Matthew did a moment ago, all the occasions in the scriptures that in Christ. Well, look at those expressions. There are not as many of them that where the Lord said, I am. I am the bread of life. And that offended a lot of the people in his heart, offended the Jews. And then it says that he continued to speak on it, and it offended some of his disciples. And eventually then the Lord turned to the apostles, the disciples, the 12 which he had chosen. He said, will ye also go away? And it was then Peter that said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, to whom would they go? Well, by that time, John the Baptist, if he hadn't already been beheaded, he would soon be. So would they turn to John the Baptist? Many of them would turn to Moses. And a lot of the Jews at the time were so devoted to Moses, even though they understood some of the points that the Lord had talked about, and they obeyed the gospel. They were baptized, but they thought they still needed to go back and keep at least the law of circumcision of the Old Testament. And they hounded Paul every place he went. They were just, Paul would go and, as they say, plant a congregation in these locations, in these places. And as soon as he would leave, here come the Judaizing teachers along behind him, trying to destroy everything he tried to build up. So there's always been division. And people don't like it. We're in a society of have it your way religion. Used to be a commercial, wasn't it? Was it Burger King or Wendy's or one of those places? Have it your way. You know, and that's all right if you're wanting to eat something. You know, I wouldn't dare try to drink one of them worm medicine bottles over there, Dr. Pepper. That's the awfulest tasting stuff I ever put in my mouth. Some of you love it. I mean, I don't, but that's all right, isn't it? That's not a religious. That's not a moral thing, religious. They don't make any difference. If you can eat a drink of Dr. Pepper, well, you can go to heaven anyway. You know, so, but there are things of a spiritual nature that we've got to be right about. And we know how to be right when we go to the Bible and look at what the scriptures actually say. So Jesus was talking about himself being the bread of life, and we are to eat him. He didn't mean literally, we're not cannibals, but to absorb. He was the light of this world. He was the door, the entrance into the Lord's kingdom, eternal place of heaven. And in whom we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. A great lesson, Matthew, that you taught there. Wonderful, wonderful lesson. I mentioned, I noticed you walking around a little bit. That's fine. I used to do that until I got in Bob Smith's television, and you couldn't walk out of the camera. you had to stay put. So I've learned to stay put and get out of camera shot, and camera range. So here we're learning these great lessons about that. But men, they come up with all kinds of things. They have councils. They have conferences. They have creeds. They have doctrines. They have commandments. They have opinions. And they're delegates that would go from here. And it's everything but what the Bible tells us to do. Is to whom shall we go? Well, they want to go all different directions, all claiming that Jesus is the Lord and is the Christ. I'm not going to follow exactly because I don't know that there's really an exact order to what he's got on the thing here. It's just kind of a hodgepodge of things in every direction. So, like I said, I was going to do a PowerPoint, but I didn't have much time now. So I'm just going to deal with some of the points that are made here at random. And I want to mention some of those. The devil's way, we know, is a broad and wide way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But yet straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Imagine yourself walking along the way, and you're seeking to go to heaven, and you're walking, and you come into the forks of the road. And on your left, wide, multi-lane, people just throng, all going that direction. And here, thus on the right, a little narrow path, one lane, very few people traveling that way. There's something about in our subconscious and our psyche, they might call it, that we are creatures, we lack fellowship. We lack groups. We don't lack solitary. We lack being in the crowd. And yet, we come up to that situation and we would reason, well, surely these vast many people, they can't be wrong. They can't be. And these few over here on this side, and they've got to be the outcast. You know, there's some people that always got to be different. But yet, that's the description that the Lord gives here. The way to heaven is a straight way. It doesn't mean straight in the sense of not crooked, in a straight arrow, but it means straight in the sense of being close, hemmed in. If you, those of you been, everybody been to Rock City at some point along the way, they have the fat man squeeze down there. Been years since I was there. But they call it fat man squeeze. You'd have to maybe turn sideways to get through there or whatever. It was tight. Well, that's the way he describes heaven. Why did God make it so straight, so hemmed in, so close, so that few? Is it that only a few could find it? Did God make it? Did he hide it some way and make it so hard, so difficult? That no, he didn't. He just simply told it the way that it is. God didn't sit around in heaven and describe and put in his Bible and book for us to read. He wanted to see how difficult he could make for people. He is the king of the universe. He made everything. He is the epitome of everything righteous and holy. No sin can exist in his presence. So he just tells it, that's the way it is. And when we repeat what he has said and read the scriptures, we're not making rules. We're just telling it, that's what it says. I didn't write the book. I feel like I've told a lot of people that through the years. I didn't write the book. We're just trying to follow the book. So he tells us the way to heaven is a narrow way. It's narrow because it does not include all the ideas of men. They don't have a lot of analog clocks anymore. I like the analog clocks. 12. Right at the top, then you got 1, 2, 3, all the way around 10, 11, and 12. Then each hour is divided into minutes. So you can have 12:01 all the way around to 11:59. Well, think about the way to heaven is 12 o'clock. Anything to the right, anything to the left, all the way around is the way to hell. The wrong way. There's not but one way, and that is the Lord's way. And that's the way that he points out to us. The devil's way, he would try to make us think that, oh, you don't want to go that direction. You need to come over here with us. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, the Lord talks about those who honor him with their lips, and they speak in good, wonderful thing. But he said, but their heart, in reality, their heart is far from me. Why is that? Not because they intend for it to be, but because they are teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. They are following a religious system of being sincere. Or some wouldn't even do that much. They're sincerely a crook trying to make a living off of some people. They're preying on it. But a lot of people are what they are because they're sincere about it. But they're so set in their ways. Why is it, again, do we have the concept in our mind that the crowd has got to be okay? Not all those people can't be wrong. Should not we be, as the Lord's people, or even if we're not the Lord's people yet, but those who would want to be the Lord's people, think for ourselves? Are we not willing to test and to try and to prove and to see? We read in 1 John 4, verse 1, where that's exactly what John would be caused to write. That to try the spirits and see if they be correct and right, because many false prophets have entered out into the world. So we are to try and to test and to prove, not because we're trying to find fault, but because we want to make sure this is legitimate. This is what the Bible teaches. It's consistent with all the scriptures. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is that it's consistent. It's always right. You won't find a passage here that's going to conflict with the passage over here. If it does, then either we have misinterpreted this one or this one, and maybe both of them, because the Bible complements itself. A lot of people pit the Bible against the Bible. I've had people tell me, you show me one verse on baptism, and I'll show you 100 on faith. Well, okay, does it outweigh one? How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? One time. If he said it, it's true. You don't have to say it multiple times, but yet people go that way. Isaiah would tell us and write about it in Isaiah chapter 5 or 55, verse 8 and 9. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. That tells us a lot right there. I don't get the privilege of thinking and going my way. I've got to inquire and see and read and study what is God's way, and I follow that, and making sure that I'm doing it exactly the way that it ought to be doing. The scriptures are plain, but man just will not accept it. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we read about, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But that's the opposite of what most people in the world are doing. Most people in the world are walking by sight, not by faith. By faith means the faith. In Jude verse 3, Jude would tell us to earnestly contend for the faith, the gospel system, the way of salvation, the New Testament. We are to contend for that. That's walking by faith. When we live, we live by a thus saith the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord means by His authority. We act upon one another's behalf because we've been given the right or the power, maybe the power of attorney, to speak or act on someone else's behalf. Well, we're doing that with the Lord's way. When we walk by faith, I'm going to walk according to what the Bible says. Now, my eyes may see it, and I'm thinking this is something else. This seems to be reasonable to me. And I'm going to come back and say, no, that might look good over here, but I got a book, chapter, and verse over here, and I can follow that one. So that's walking by faith, living by faith, according to the scriptures and not just by sight. We walk by sight, we're going to miss it every single time. All of humanity has always done that. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. It seems right. It feels right. And all these people that are doing it, you know, they wouldn't be wrong. There's something about it when someone whom we appreciate, someone whom we are familiar with, someone we know, and we kind of judge things sometimes based on that. Well, if Bill says it or if Bill's doing it, it must be all right because he wouldn't do nothing wrong. And so that affects me. And I have confidence in him and I have confidence in Brother Hall here and others. Well, it's got to be all right or they wouldn't have anything to do with that. They wouldn't be doing that. I know there's something about our makeup that wants us to follow that direction. Well, though we do appreciate good brethren, I love them so much and hold up their hands, and hopefully they hold up our hands while we're all in this together. But we need to be thinking for ourselves. Can I show the, where's the scripture on this? Oh, there it is. Okay, I see it. Okay, now I'm good. But when we have, can't find a scripture for it, then we need to come back and look at something else. So man will, is always believing anything. There's no limits. I want to mention some of the areas of that was mentioned in this chart here of teachings, things that man believes. Faith only. Faith only. That is so popular. Was it Martin Luther that was credited by saying that faith only was so full of comfort? And I guess so. The faith only. All you got to do is just believe. Well, when we read in Matthew, or Mark rather, chapter 16 and verse 16, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I was once in a teaching a class, and most everyone there were not members of the church. It was in a, I think, assisted living place or something like that, teaching a class, and there were people sitting everywhere. And I picked out a lady, just happened to be sitting right there. I didn't know her. And I said, "Would you read Mark 16, 16? And everybody turned to it, and she read it. And she read it like it reads, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And I asked her, I said, "Well, what did the Lord say in that verse to do to be saved?" She said, "Believe." Okay, read it again. Went six times I had her to read it. And she would read it correctly. "He that believeth and is baptized." And I said, "Well, what did the Lord say to do to be saved?" "Believe." So she would not say it. She wouldn't say it. What a tragedy that is. What is it about people's makeup again? Because if I believe what the Lord said, if I obey what he said, then what's going to happen to all my friends? All the people I've been going to church with. So that is a lot of pressure on people's mind. Family and friends. I can't do that. I'd be telling all of them that they're wrong. Well, that means my grandmother will not get to go to heaven. Right? You know, she had to be right. You know, it's just, it's the way our mind works. But we need to be honest enough, with enough integrity, fortitude to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? James chapter 2, verse 24. So you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We're familiar with that passage. God knew there would be those who would come up with the concept of faith only, and he decided to put that right in black and white print, that it's not by faith only. But they say, "No, Lord, you were wrong. James, you were wrong." That's why some have tried to dismiss the book of James. There was a preacher, denominational preacher, where I once lived, had a column in the newspaper, and I had a column in the newspaper, so we had kind of a debate in the newspaper and on faith only and the gospel plan of salvation. And in one of his responses, he took the position that the book of James don't belong in the Bible. It should never have been there. And so what was he trying to do? You know, it was like the, oh, was it Ahab? Who was it that took a pen knife and cut up Jeremiah's manuscript and burned it in the fire? You know, get rid of it. Just cut it out. Had two men knocking the door one time, and I was talking to them, and I kind of prodded them along, led them along, and they read all the verses, and oh, and I mentioned about, well, what did the Lord say to be saved? So, oh, you just believe it in your heart. Well, that already had pointed out that you have to confess faith in Christ, that you have to repent of your sins, and said, all I need, he reached in his pocket, got his pocket knife, and cut, he said, I can cut out John 3:16. God so loved the world that only those who believe on him, that's all you got to do, just be, and you'll be saved. I said, that verse doesn't say anything about repenting, confessing. It's time to go. They don't know what to do with it. We're not being mean. We're just saying, what does the Bible say? To whom shall we go? Shall we go to men that are highly educated or very charismatic, have TV programs, and they draw the masses. Is that where we need to go? Well, we know better than that. We need to go to the Lord's way and follow His system and continue in that. The Lord's way is the only way. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How do we purify our souls? By obeying the truth. Well, how much of the truth? Well, all of it. And whatever the truth says. And when we obey that, then we are purifying our souls. In John chapter 6 and verse 29, the Lord pointed out, this is the work that God would have us to do, that we would believe on His Son. That's the work. Even belief is a work. It's not a work, obviously, of merit. They would say, well, in this case, baptism, oh, that's a work. That's a work. And works don't save us. But belief is work. Have you ever thought about it this way? When someone hears the gospel, and then they believe that gospel and have faith, they did something, right? They believed it. That's something they did. They had to do that. It takes work. You have to believe. You have to repent. That's something you do. You have to confess faith in Christ. That's something that person does. But baptism, it's not something they do. It's something that's done to them. When I'm baptized, if I've never been a Christian, I'm baptized. I don't baptize myself. Someone baptized me. That it's done to me. But in faith and repentance and confession, that's something I do. I submit to being baptized, but that's done to me. And so, but they won't. No, no. All these others are not. There's got to be faith only. Got to be faith only is what they would say. So man, according to them, says that you can't do anything. Nothing to do to be saved. Man can't do anything to be saved. Well, if they claim that he has to believe, that's something the man did, wouldn't it? So they don't even believe their own teaching. We read in Titus 2, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's God's work that he has us to do. And when we do his word, we are working because that's what he's told us to do, and he wants us to do that. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is it that'll go? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. They don't like that verse. We cut that one out. Oh, you mean it's something you have to do? Who's going to heaven? It's those who do the will of the Father. Now, that's not my will, but the will of God. I do that. And he gives us even an example of it. As there would be a lady there talking about, many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works? So here's someone that'll be at the judgment bar of Christ. They were sincere. They've done all kinds of things they thought that would be acceptable with the Lord. But the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, you haven't done what I told you to do. You've done a lot of work and what you liked and what you wanted, but that's not what the Scriptures tell us to do at all. Then baptism, they say, is a work. So since you do that, that's something. They came up with an idea that it's an outward show of inward grace. And somebody thought that was so neat and so cruel. They all jumped on board and said, oh, that answers it. That answers it. Oh, all that is just symbolic. I studied with another man in Romans chapter 6. There, as many of us have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. In Romans 6, verse 3, that's spiritual. That's spiritual baptism. You know, that's not physical. But yet, verse you drop on down to Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, He makes it very clear and plain. Earlier in the chapter, he's talking about being baptized into Christ. We are planted with him in his death. We're raised up from the dead. And verse 6 of chapter 6 says, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Baptism is where at the time that our sins are destroyed or taken away. Then drop down to verse 17, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When? When is the then? The Bible points out exactly the moment when sins are forgiven. Romans 6, 17. Being then made free from sin. Well, when was that? It's when you're baptized. Back up a few verses earlier, chapter 6 and verse 3. And yet they will not see that at all. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, the Lord talked about salvation. And Matthew covered that well a moment ago. There's salvation in Christ Jesus. And how do we get into Christ? Very simple things. You read a passage. Salvation is in Christ. Now, is it out of Christ or in Christ? Well, the passage says it's in Christ. All the world is out of Christ. There's only one way you get into Christ, and that's by being baptized. Romans 6, verse 3, Galatians 3, 27. Only two verses in all the Bible tell us how to get into Christ and when to get into Christ. How? Romans 6, verse 3, by being baptized. When? When we put him on. We put him on in baptism. So if salvation is in Christ, and there's no salvation out of Christ, then don't I want to be in Christ? Don't you want to be in Christ? Well, sure. Well, how do you do that? You're baptized. Well, when do you do that? It's when you're baptized. And again, Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. All the world is full of condemnation, except those who are in Christ. So how do I get into Christ? I'm baptized into him. Ephesians 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? None. None. That verse says all of them are there. So if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, I want to know, how do I get into Christ? I'm baptized. You'll never read a passage about believing into the Lord or repenting into the Lord or confessing into the Lord, but you read two passages that tell us we are baptized into the Lord. But they're not going to see those kind of things. We read also of the way that we worship doesn't matter. Where's that down? The way we worship does not matter. Again, they say, well, it's what's in the heart that counts. That's the real thing. Well, you remember the woman at Jacob's well that Jesus was talking to? And she said, she perceived that he was a prophet. She said, I got a question for you. Now, you Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem. But now we say, being Samaritans, that we worship in this mountain. And the Lord pointed out to her, there's coming a day that neither in this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will men worship. For God is a spirit. John 4, verse 24. And they that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. There's two elements there involved in acceptable worship. Our worship is in spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's my spirit. That's your spirit. That means with intention from the inside. It's genuine, heartfelt. We worship God from our inside because it's meaningful. It's not hypocritical. If it is hypocritical, then it's not right. It may be a good show, but it has to be genuine. It has to be sincere. It has to be real. But then there's more to it than that. He said, you will worship in spirit and in truth. The truth is the Scripture, the New Testament, the Gospel, and all that the Bible says. So whatever we do by sincerity, by faith, by intention, with ever fervor, but it's governed by the Gospel, the truth, the thus saith the Lord. Well, we recognize, as the passage we read a moment ago in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, to be saved. But there was someone there. But Lord, they had good intentions. They were worshiping God. They had the Spirit. It was genuine. But he says, it's no good because it wasn't according to works. So we can have the best of intentions and it not be right with God if it's not coupled with our obedience to the gospel, the truth, following what the Bible says. Or we can also do everything right by the book. Boy, everything is right laid out. We got the truth nailed down and we're doing that. And that can be no good whatsoever if we don't have the heart, don't have the spirit part. The Lord said spirit and truth. You can't have one without the other. We must be sincere, but it's far more than being sincere. Remember in Acts 23, in verse 1, an interesting statement that the Apostle Paul made, going back previous before he obeyed the gospel. And he makes mention, well, let's look first at Acts 26, verse 9, then we'll come back to 23 and verse 1. In Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, thinking back to those earlier days, he said, I thought there was a time I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I thought that was my mission. I've got to destroy this crazy religion. I needed to do everything. Then in Acts 23 and verse 1, he makes mention of the fact that I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. Left my water bottle over there. Yeah. I don't need no Dr. Pepper. I would get clogged up then. That's a good one. That was good. He said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Paul said he had lived in a clear conscience all of his life. When he was persecuting Christians, and after he obeyed the gospel, he maintained a clear conscience all the way through. Well, we have to have a good conscience, a clear conscience. Romans 14 tells us that. But our conscience can lead us wrong. It has to be an educated conscience. We have to continue to read and study and prove to make sure that we are on the right path. So we are to follow our conscience. Every day we're supposed to follow it. When we don't, that's sin to not do that. But we better educate it. So he said he was following his conscience, but he found out he was sincerely wrong. So those two passages are really, really good to use in that case. But then they say there are those who they won't be lost if they don't obey God. That's one of the teachings of denominationalism. But yet in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8, we read about the Lord saying, come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the Lord and obey not. So he is going to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9 mentions the fact that we have learned, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he became the author of salvation unto all them that believe only in him. It's not what it says, is it? All them that obey him. Why are people so afraid to do trust God? It's his book. It's his way. They say they have faith, but they don't have faith that'll trust God. Why not just take the Bible for what it says? I trust him. There may be some areas or places where I don't know that I can figure out all the little details of it. I don't have to. I trust God. He said it. It's right. And I'm going to do it because it's right. It'll always be right. But a lot of people are not that way at all. Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul would write to the brethren scattered throughout the churches of Galatia. So who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Denominational preachers are trying their hardest and best, and they're very successful at it, of getting people that listen to them to not obey the truth. That's the point. And that's what Paul would tell those in Galatia. You've been fooled, brethren. You've been hoodwinked into not obeying the truth. We want to obey the truth. What if it turns out that I end up being the only one left that is serving the Lord? What should I do? Keep on serving the Lord. It's going to be more difficult because, again, our social side of us, we want people around us. We want people to agree with us. But if I'm only one serving the Lord, I hate that, but I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to serve the Lord. Only the Lord has the words of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we read where that the Lord gave His word again. It's spoken unto us in the last days, that is through Jesus Christ. And that word is God's word. That word is the word by which we'll be judged. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "The word that I've spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." So I need to know what that word is. I don't want to get up there, as we proverbially say, before the judgment bar of Christ, and He asked me something I don't know. I wasn't aware of that. That's why we give our life to a devotion of being in the Bible classes such as this, and studying and growing and learning to know all that we can. And according to Luke 14, we need to have the attitude is, as I go along through life, if I learn something I'm doing is wrong, is sinful, I stop. I repent of it and stop. But also, as I'm living my Christian life, if I'm reading and studying, I learn something that I ought to be doing, need to be doing, I haven't been doing, I'll repent of it and start doing it. It works both ways. Stopping the bad and incorporating the good. And that's simply the way that the Bible tells us to do it. And of course, we're going to be judged one day by that book that we know is the New Testament. And we all believe that and recognize that because we want to go to heaven. So we're going to have the integrity, the will, the faith enough to trust God and say, "I'm going to do thy will, and it's going to be meaningful." Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you.